All right, 28th of January 2018. We are back in the Book of Acts series. We're in chapter 3, verses 1 to 26. It's volume 4 of the series. And the title of today's teaching is To Turn You From Sin. To Turn You From Sin. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 26. I'm not going to give you an outline today because it's a pretty simple chapter. It's just kind of recording some things that were happening. And so we're going to get into the prophets here at the end and what the purpose of the prophets were. But let me begin with the reading, Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And I'll read to verse... I might do the whole reading. Let's see. No, not quite the whole reading. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. They took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered in with them into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. So here we see Peter giving healing instead of riches. And for anyone that's been disabled for any period of time or for an extended period of time would know how inconvenient it is to have a broken leg or a hindered foot, whatever the problem is, how just simple things like getting out of bed, taking a bath or shower, doing very simple things, getting groceries, becomes a hindrance, and you really don't appreciate your limbs, the parts of your body that you walk upon, your feet, your ankles, your bones. And here Peter's telling, well, I don't have riches, but this I can give to you. Boom. Now keep in mind, this man had been lame since birth. He had never walked. He had never danced. He had never run. These things we take for granted. We take them for granted. But here in this man, he's running around now. He's leaping for joy, dancing in the temple. And the people, they see, hey, that's the guy that's always at the gate Beautiful begging for money. He can't work. That's another benefit. Immediate benefit is this man can now work and take care of himself. And I assure you, for those of you that work hard in your lives, when you don't work, there's something that doesn't seem right in your spirit. It doesn't, you don't feel good. I hate to use the word, you know, self-esteem, but God has put work upon mankind, and men are supposed to work, and women are supposed to work, and then when we do work and we work hard, we feel good about it. But this young man or this person had never been able to work to take care of himself or his family. But now he can not only work, he can dance. Hallelujah. Verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew it was he which sat for alms, or begging, at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So a crowd had gathered, okay? They saw this person. Do you have a question? They saw this person who had been lame from birth. Do you have a question?
Yes, sir.
They saw this person who was lame from birth, who had never worked, never walked, never ran, never danced. Now he's running around the temple with the disciples, and he's praising God and hanging on to them, and this sight gathers a crowd of people. And they're greatly wondering. Verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people. So Peter's going to point out to the power. He's going to point to the power of what happened here. Okay, that's an important thing. These things don't happen but by the power of God. But by the power of God, I was a drunken whoremonger. Here I sit with a family and grandchildren and this great place that the Lord's blessed us with. But what I was thinking about it this morning, I was a smoker. At that point in my life when I was converted, I had been smoking for 23 years. Well, I could add another 21 to it now, 22. 22 more years of smoking and destroying my lungs, but I have it, praise the Lord. And so there's a blessing in that, right? I've gotten a healing from my conversion. What I would have done to myself, I didn't do. And God blessed me and is blessing me because of obedience out of love responding to His love. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So, Peter points to the power. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel or why wonder you at this? And why look you so earnestly upon us as though by our own power or our holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate, when he, that is Pilate, was determined to let Jesus go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Hallelujah. "And His name, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot not, through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." So the Jewish religious rulers did something in what Peter is calling ignorance. Now they should have known. They had the law and the prophets. They should have known the Messiah when He showed up. And they saw Him do the very same thing that Peter had done in this healing. That Jesus was constantly healing the leper, healing the blind, healing the dumb, raising people from the dead. This is evidence. This guy has a power. You know, Nicodemus recognized it in chapter 3 of John, didn't he? We know you couldn't do these things unless you came from God, right? And so here Jesus was giving proof to Israel, proof to the Jews, "I am the Anointed One." And now Peter is pointing back to the Anointed One. This power didn't come from me or from my holiness, my righteousness. This comes from the Lord of glory, whom you crucified. And that was one of the very convicting parts of this section of the Scriptures, is that he points right to their sin, their denial of Christ. He was holy and just, and they were the ones that had Him crucified. The people, not just the religious leaders who influenced them, obviously, who led them to this, but one week they're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," right? King of David, coming in the name of the King of David. And here a week later they're saying, crucify him, may His blood be upon us and our children. That's heavy. That's heavy stuff.
Reminds me of Peter.
Yeah. Do you want to elaborate, brother?
I think everybody understands.
Well, I don't. Go ahead.
Well, Peter, you know, was saying that he was willing to die for Jesus, right? And so that would be similar to the people saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," right? And then later, they're saying, "Crucify, crucify." And the similar with Peter is that he denied Jesus 3 times.
Yep, I thought that's what you meant. I just wanted to make sure. So, yeah, so Peter had denied the one who he had just recently, a few days before, or even the day before maybe, had said, "Well, I'll die for you." All right. So Peter points out the power. Verse 18. "But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He, that is Jesus, has so fulfilled. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. That's a mouthful right there. There's a whole bunch of stuff in there to talk about. A whole bunch of things that we want to think about. Okay, let's go back to the being converted and refreshing. Now, people will often say silly, trite things like, oh, God loves you, just accept Jesus in your heart. But they never say anything about being converted, that times of refreshing may come, that your sins may be blotted out. Why? Because they don't want to talk about sin. But sin is the problem. Sin is the separator. We teach and preach about it all the time on the street. Sin is the issue. You want to play with sin, you're of your father the devil. Stop it. Repent and be converted. Return to the Lord. And as I was studying out that word converted, it not just means convert, it means revert. Now, we talked about conversion and reversion in the past year. I can't remember which study we did. But there's a conversion or reversion. Now, con is with. So when you return to the Lord the first time, sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? When you come to the Lord, when you're first born again, you're converted. Who? Who is with you? The Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost is convincing you, convicting you, oh Lord, I need to surrender, and you do it. So you're converted. But then as a Christian, if we stray away, if we begin to deny the Holy One, if we begin to believe false teachings, and we wander from the narrow and difficult way it leads to life that we're all striving to enter into, then you must be reverted. It's not to crucify Him afresh, it is to return to your first love. Because sin comes in like a little bit of leaven, leavens the whole lump. And pretty soon, you're doing things you never imagined you would have done. You're a crack addict on the street. Yeah, how did I get here? You know, think of the rich young ruler, right? How did I get this pig trough? I'm eating pig slop. Pig slop stinks. It's all rotten food. The pigs will eat anything. But here, the son of this... not the rich young ruler, the wayward, yeah, the prodigal son, thank you. So, but he was a rich man in his father's house, right? He had left that and went out in the world to enjoy the things of the world, and now he wants to come back. He wants to come back to his father's house. And so, if you've, you think about 2 Peter chapter 2, you've tasted the things of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, you know God, you've walk with Him for a season, and then you begin to drift away, and the devil's drawing you away with sin and sinners, and all of a sudden you find yourself in a dark place. How did I get here? A little bit at a time. It's like the old adage or the old illustration about, you know, a frog will sit in a pot of water. You just turn the heat up a little bit. It feels pretty good. You turn it up a little bit, but pretty soon you've got boiled frog. And why doesn't the frog jump out? Because he's enjoying the water. And that's the way sin is. Sin, the devil, turn it up a little bit. Give me a little bit more. Give me a little bit more. A little bit more. And pretty soon you're chained up with sin. And how did I get this place that I'm watching pornography thinking it's good? It's not good. It's destructive to your soul. Anyway, so refreshment by the Holy Ghost. So conversion, reversion. To be reverted is to return to the Lord. And that word convert has to do with a returning to the Lord. Either initially, you're returning to the innocence that you had as a child, or that's conversion, or reversion, you've had a Holy Ghost, born again experience, and now you're coming back to your first love and you don't want to deny Him anymore. Deny His authority, deny His holiness, and live the way He wants us to live for our own good and for His glory. Amen. All right, the end of that passage I read talks about whom the heaven must receive, talking about Christ, until the time of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Okay, so since the world began, the prophets have been speaking about this time that God will return to his creation and he will begin a time of restitution. Does anybody know what restitution means? Raise your hand. If you know what the word restitution means, raise your hand, please. Okay. Let me define it clearly so everybody understands. To restitute is to give back, to pay back. Like in the Old Testament, if you, I don't remember the specific examples, I didn't put them in my teaching, but if you stole something, you stole, let's say you stole a goat, or you killed a goat accidentally or on purpose, the owner of the goat would have to be restituted 7 times the loss that he experienced. And restitution is a much better way of disciplining a person than putting them into a jail. Because in a jail, I've got to feed him, I got to take care of him. But if I make him work to restitute to the victim, hey, I stole a goat from you, I need to now pay back 6 times or 7 times what I stole. That hurts. So I stole something for convenience because I didn't want to work for it. But now I have to work 7 times harder to pay back. And the, guess what? The guy who was the victim now becomes blessed. And this is the way I think God wants us to do it. God wants us to restitute if we've offended somebody. But to go back to the time of restitution, which is the latter days, the end of the world as we know it. There's a song, end of the world as we know it. Da-da. It just popped in my head, right? A wicked song. But the end of the world, as God has already foreordained it's going to be, is going to be a time of great darkness and fire and destruction. And he's coming to restitute to the world the wages it's been storing up for itself. Okay? Through every generation, it's been storing up and storing up more and more of God's wrath. That's a Bible verse. Yep. The hell opened its mouth wider to receive more and more sinners. Don't be one of those sinners that God has to open the mouth of hell more so you can go. No. Cling to, abide in that which you've been instructed upon with all your might and all your heart, because you know what? In the end, you won't regret anything you've ever done for God. But everything you've done for the devil, you'll have great remorse and great regret about that. Don't die in that condition of serving the devil instead of serving Jesus who deserved your love. Okay, so he's going to pay the sinners the wages. The wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. Now, sinners in their carnality will think, oh, I'm just going to die. We all have to die. You're going to die, right? Yeah, but I have life. I'm going to die, but I have life. I have to die because I've sinned, but that is a cause. But that's not the end of it. I have life in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I have life. And I don't deserve it. None of us deserve the benefits of God. Every people and culture has rejected or received the prophets that God sent from the beginning. Didn't you see that verse? It says, by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Do you believe that? That God has had prophets in every generation telling every generation, forget your sin, follow God. Put your faith in God, trust God, love God, obey God. And if you do that, then God will see it. But if you don't do that, God will see that too. All right, here we go. So Noah was a prophet to the whole world. Yet they all rejected his righteous preaching. The call was get in the ark for 120 years. What are you talking about, Noah? There's no rain. You told my grandfather this 100 years ago. Right? I can see him mocking and scorning Noah. Meanwhile, the boys are in the background building. That thing, they're putting the tar and pitch on the outside, following God's directions for the boat. Right? That thing is a sign of judgment. That thing's a sign of salvation. A sign of mercy. That ark was a sign of mercy to them. But it was also a sign of judgment to come. Okay. All right. Here's the meat of the story here. Acts chapter 3, verses 22-24. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass, verse 23, Acts chapter 3, verse 23, it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Second Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 to 17. Brother Marvin, if you would read that passage.
Second Samuel
chapter 7, verses 12 to 17. The prophet Nathan is speaking to King David. And if you'd read that passage for us nice and loud and clear, please. So Peter is speaking from the scriptures about the prophet Nathan, who was speaking to King David in this passage in Samuel.
2 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 12, all the way to verse 17. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Verse 13. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David.
So very important, we see it in the book of Hebrews, where, and I believe it's Paul that wrote Hebrews, that Paul's speaking to the Jews, listen, look back. And you look back in the prophecies, it predicted about a king who would sit on King David's throne. Okay? So keep this in mind, that the prophecy was from the beginning about Jesus Christ, who would come to sit on the throne of David. And we mentioned it earlier when they came in Jesus came in lowly on a donkey into Jerusalem. Hosanna, King of Kings, right? And so here the prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we talked about it a few weeks ago that they were looking for the Messiah to come. He shows up, they kill him, he's alive again, teaches 40 days, day of Pentecost, and so begins the book of Acts. But now we look back to what happened, and yet we still look forward to his return. We still look forward to the king to come. Now, people will say, well, the Jews and the Muslims, they're all looking for their Messiah to come too. But they did not believe him the first time he came. But if we'll but point them to their scriptures, they could, Isaiah 53, they could see the Messiah in their own scriptures. But they ignore the scriptures, just like many Christians, so-called, will ignore scriptures to their own detriment, to their own damnation. All right, so here's this prophecy being fulfilled by Christ. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35, then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. Okay, back to Acts chapter 3, verses 25 to 26. You are the children of the prophets, speaking to Israel, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. So not just the Jews, but all Gentiles would be blessed by the seed that came from the woman, that is Eve. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his sin, from his iniquities. God came to bless you, to turn you from your pride, turn you from your insolence, from your rejection of God's word, from your rejection of God's will for your life, and to holiness, into salvation and grace and mercy. We have never asked you to follow us. We're not worthy to be followed. But Jesus is worthy to be followed. He loved you with his blood. I don't know how to explain it to you better than that. He loved us with his suffering and his shame. He was naked. He was bruised. He was beaten. He was scarred. He was nailed. He suffered because he loved us. And he didn't deserve that, just like Peter had said to the people there that were wondering after the miracle. Listen, the one that you, the Holy One and the Just One, you killed him. You despised him. We esteemed him stricken. The Jews said, oh, yeah, that's good. He should be stricken. He's claiming to be the Son of God. He's making himself equal with God. Who is he? Of course, the devils applaud that. Okay, Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 22. Daniel, you ready? Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 22. Yes, sir. 18, verse 15 to 22. Nice and loud, please.
The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is a thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him.
So people will prophesy about things in this world all the time. There are so many false prophets on TV and on the radio, it is absolutely incredible. They have no fear of God. They don't think about what God says about false prophets in the Old Testament. It says they should be taken out and killed. False prophets should be killed. To take anything in God's word and say, oh, God spoke to me and this is my interpretation. This is what I think it means. Or, you're going to die tomorrow and they don't die. Or you're going to be cursed with leprosy for the next 2 years and then God will heal you. And it doesn't happen. Why did you speak in the name of the Lord again, false prophet? Well, we get called false prophets all the time, but we're simply proclaiming the things that God's already said. We don't want to add stuff to it. We don't want to put things upon it that aren't there. We want to be examining it, making sure that we're walking in the Spirit as we conduct ourselves out there in the open-air ministry. You know, though the whole world naysay it, I just want to do what God has spoken to my heart about. John chapter 1, verse 43 and 45. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael, said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. There's the Messiah. we found of him whom the prophets and Moses wrote. There he is. He said, follow me. John chapter 4, verse 25-26, woman at the well. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, or the Anointed One. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he.
What verses was that, brother?
Sorry, John 4, 25 and 26. John chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. John 8, 28, speaking to the Pharisees and the Jews in the temple. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I so speak these things. John 12, 49, 50, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, and what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. Well, that's got to be the heart of every Christian. What Jesus has told me, what the Father had told Jesus, and Jesus told the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit has taught me, taught us, we should tell them. Why? Because we're talking about everlasting life or everlasting damnation. You really believe that? Really? You believe people are going to burn in fire and suffer and torment? Do you? No, I don't really believe that, Dad. I don't really believe it. Well, you can unbelieve what Jesus taught about if you want. But the problem is, when you unbelieve it, you then care nothing for the people that are absolutely rejecting Jesus right out front. Atheists, agnostics, Buddhists, Seventh-day Adventists, whoever it might be, that's rejecting the authority of what Christ taught. Rejecting the very teachings of God right there in the Bible. Oh no, it doesn't mean that. It means this. Completely turning over and contradicting the teachings of Jesus that a simple public reading should we all do. Yeah, that's pretty hard, but I have to believe it because Jesus said it. And then I have to act like I believe it. Because if this house was on fire, would you do something to get us out of here, please? Would you call the fire department? Would you? Would you? You would? Okay. Would you drag my carcass out of here if I was overcome with the smoke to save me from the fire? Well, shouldn't we act like that for people that are going to eternal judgment? Are we blaming God for His judgment and His holiness when we say, oh God, that's not righteous. That's not righteous that you burn people forever. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 that our God is a consuming fire. So if you're not part of Him, you're not part lit up in His Holy Ghost fire, you'll get burned by the same fire in the dispensation to come. In the kingdom to come. That's what's going to happen to you. All right. Yeah. I'm trying to press myself through this. Okay. So we want to just do what Jesus spoke about, taught about. We want to do those things that He clearly instructed to us. And we don't want to deny Him or the words He said. We want to believe it by faith. We want to act on upon that by faith, which means we have to do things that don't feel comfortable sometimes. We've been talking about that as a family this last week or two. So we have to do and say things that aren't comfortable for the people around us. Because we're calling them to a cross, like the cross we're called to pick up ourselves and follow Jesus. Amen. Can I get an amen?
Amen. Amen.
One more time?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Seven prophecies and their fulfillments. I'm probably not going to have time to finish them, but I'm going to try. Seven prophecies. Now, we've talked about it before. There's like over 365 direct prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled from the Old Testament to the New. And that's very astounding, mathematically, logically speaking. It's just infinitely impossible that one man could fulfill all that prophecy. But, you know, the carnal mind suppresses the truth of that. But God makes it impossible to logically reject Him. It's just impossible. And be intellectually, what's the word I'm looking for? intellectually consistent. You have to explain all of this. And you can't with your fairy tales that you're trying to teach people. You are teaching most of humanity. And most of humanity is swallowing it up and gulping it up because they love their sin more than they love God. Alright, so back to the prophecies. Seven prophecies. First one is the origin and birthplace of Messiah. Origin and birthplace of the Messiah. Now, there's more than just these that I'm going to give you. But I'm going to give you one. And then I'll give you the fulfillment of those prophecies. Oh, you need a pen?
Wow.
Yeah, he's pretty talented, isn't he? Prophecy number one, the origin, birthplace of the Messiah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. I read that passage, I think of the Ancient of Days. One of the titles of God, one of the names of God is He's the Ancient of Days. He's the pre-existent one.
I am.
The great I am. I am that I am. Tell them I am that I am sent you. The fulfillment's in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. So, Micah 5:2, Matthew 2:1. That's the fulfillment. Prophecy 2, a descendant of Abraham. Genesis 12:1-3 is the prophecy. Genesis 12:1-3, the fulfillment is Matthew 1:1. I'll just read it quickly as I try to govern my time here towards the end of the teaching. Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's fulfilled in Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham.
Genesis 12:1, you say.
Genesis 12:1-3 is the prophecy. The fulfillment is in Matthew 1:1. Okay. So he was a descendant of Abraham. Abraham is the father of the Jewish Christian faith. He's the father of the Jewish faith first. He was not a Jew. He was called out of the Ur of Chaldees. But he was the father of the Jewish faith. He's the father of Gentile faith. The same faith that Abraham had is the same faith that we have to have.
That's right.
It's the same faith. Amen. You have to trust God and put your faith in God, the pre-existent one, the Ancient of Days, the Hayah, the I Am that I Am, sent me to tell you. Think about that. God sent me to tell you. Yeah. That's pretty good. I like that. All right, so prophecy number three, from the house of David. He's from, the Messiah is from the house of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 to 13. We've already read that passage already. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 13 is a prophecy about the Messiah being from the house of David. And the fulfillment is in Luke chapter 3, verse 31. But actually, it's all Luke 3 is the genealogy of Jesus from, it's a backwards genealogy. And people go like, well, why are all these names in the Bible? This is so boring. All these names are hard to say. Wait a minute. This is exciting. Genealogies are exciting because they go, this particular genealogy in Luke 3 goes from Jesus backwards all the way to Adam. Well, how do you know the world's 6,000 years old? Well, there it is right there, Luke chapter 3. That's how I know the world is 6,000 years old. If I just take an average, you know, using math, an average of lifespans during those times, as we see recorded through the genealogies, I can go all the way from Jesus, who we know is about 2,000 years ago, right? We know that. And we go backwards all the way to Adam is about 4,000 years. Okay? Now, Isaac Newton, anybody ever heard of Isaac Newton? Raise your hand if you heard of Isaac Newton. Raise them high, please. Most people have heard of Isaac Newton. Very famous scientist. Well, he's also a philosopher. And he said that time going back to Adam, according to his mathematical calculation, was 4,000 years. There was also a philosopher during that time, and I can't remember his name. Oh, let me just bring it up on my smartphone. Hang on a second. I think I'd already looked at it this morning, but I want to look at it again. Okay, so here it is. Sir Isaac Newton and Bishop Usher gave almost identical dates for the creation at 4004 BC and 4000 BC for Newton. So Usher thought it was 4004, Newton thought it was 4000. Now keep in mind, the Jewish calendar is based on a 360-day lunar calendar, not a solar calendar, but a lunar calendar. So that's going to affect your calculations as well. And that's something both Usher and Newton took into account. Newton being one of the greatest, if not the greatest, scientist of all time. And Usher being a highly regarded scholar of his day, both men had access to accounts and histories no longer even available today. So at their point in history, when they're making these scholarly scientific calculations, they have access to documents we don't even know of today. People always think, oh, we're so advanced, we have smartphones, we have all this knowledge, this and that. But you don't realize that the knowledge of the ancients, the knowledge of our forefathers, is even perhaps greater than ours today. How did they build the pyramids again? How did they do that? That thing weighs that, what? How did they do that? Aliens. That's how they did it. The aliens. They came and the aliens put it up there. All right. So very exciting, the genealogies. In Luke 3:31, the son of Melea, the son of Manan, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David. Okay, the prophecy I was talking about was, he's from the house of David. Well, Jesus was also from the house of Rahab. Remember? Rahab the harlot. Jesus had a very colored heritage. But the Bible doesn't try to cover it up. The Bible didn't try to say, well, it wasn't that way. It was really just all pure, 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 pure. No, there was lots of things that the ancestry of Jesus through his stepfather and his mother. And I say stepfather because Joseph did not contribute DNA to Jesus. Joseph made no DNA contribution to Jesus Christ. Everybody understand that, right? The virgin was overcome by the Holy Ghost and she conceived. All right, so from the house of David, prophecy 3. Prophecy 4, born of a virgin, excuse me. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, ironically, the Muslims believe in the virgin birth. Something interesting to think about. If you ever have a Muslim friend in your life or somebody who believes in Allah, you say, well, don't you believe in the virgin birth? Oh yeah, Mary, we were supposed to honor Mary. Mary was a virgin and Jesus is born of a virgin. All right. So therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The fulfillment is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and verses 22 to 23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Emmanuel is translated God with us. Yeah, so his name shall be Emmanuel. So that passage right there blows sacred namers out of the water, the Yahweh only people. Well, what about Emmanuel? It's in the New Testament. Oh, that's a corruption of the scriptures. So you can't know his name is Emmanuel. You can't know his name is God with us. Well, Jesus isn't God. You deny scriptures. Right here it says God with us. His name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. So the Muslims deny that Jesus is God. The Jews deny that Jesus is God. Most professing Christians deny that Jesus is God. And so it goes. But I just want to give you Scripture. Scripture proves itself. It proves itself to be worthy of your acceptation and understanding.
And Jesus says if you deny the Son, you deny the Father.
Right. And there's other passages talking about the Father putting forth the Son. Anyway, okay, so prophecy number 5, God in the flesh. The prophecy is in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. The fulfillment is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and John 1, verse 14. Let me read through them quickly. I'm running out of time very quickly. All right. So this is prophecy number 5. Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. All right. Fulfilled by Matthew 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. John 1, 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of course, John 1, 1. Everybody knows John 1, 1, right? How can you deny that Jesus is God? By John 1, 1. So God in the flesh. I wanted to point out real quick, here in the Isaiah passage, chapter 9, it says Everlasting Father. So, oneness believers, this is a stronghold for oneness believers that say, look, Jesus is the Father. He's the everlasting Father. But that word Father there just doesn't mean Father. It also means Creator. So, it should be translated Everlasting Creator. Because this prophecy is about the Jesus Christ who would come in John 1:1, John 1:14. Prophecy number 6, the humility or humiliation of Messiah. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. The foal, not foul. The foal of the donkey. It's fulfilled in John 12. Yeah, you're having a good laugh. John chapter 12, verse 12 to 14. A great multitude, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, went out to meet him, and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written in the prophet Zechariah. All right, prophecy number 7, last one, the suffering servant, Isaiah 53, and the fulfillments of that prophecy is in John 1:1, which Dutch just talked about, Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, Matthew 26, 62 to 63, Matthew 27, 12 to 14, verses 38, verses 57 to 60. Let me say it again. Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 to 17. Matthew 26, verses 62 to 63. Matthew chapter 27, verses 12 to 14. Verses 38. Verses 57 to 60. Mark chapter 15, verses 27 to 28. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. So, in Isaiah 53, we see it's a... let me just read that real quick. And I probably won't have time to get through the whole chapter, but let's see. It's important for the listeners to understand that sometimes we're pressed for time in the teaching and to just go ahead and read the whole chapter. Who hath believed our report? Starting in verse 1, chapter 53 of the prophet Isaiah. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him. So we esteemed him not, but we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. Oh, look, yeah, God's tearing him up. God's got him on that cross. Get yourself down there from Jesus. Get off that cross. If you're from God, you can get off that cross. Smitten of God and afflicted, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we've turned away everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it goes on. I won't read the rest of the chapter, but I encourage the listeners to do that. For time's sake, I'm going to wrap it up with that. So here we see again Peter, going back to Acts chapter 3. Peter, just like he had preached before, pointing to the prophets and pointing to Jesus, whom the prophets foretold, and also the scourging rebuke that you killed him. You crucified the just one. But actually, that applies not just to the Jewish rulers, to the Pharisees and Sanhedrin. It applies to every one of us. You killed Christ. Your sin, your lie, my stealing, my drunkenness, we killed Christ. That's why he went to the cross. He went to the cross out of love for us, though we would not have to receive the judgment that is righteously due to us. And that's mercy. That's what we need. You know, God said, tells us to esteem mercy above judgment. Amen. Okay, any questions? And I want to go ahead and wrap this up real quick. Anything?
What does the word W-O-T mean?
What's not?
In verse 17.
Do you have a different question, brother?
No.
Okay. Anything else?
No.
Great.